Welcome to Delighting in the Trinity with Michael Reeves, brought to you by Union. This podcast brings you teaching and preaching from our archives, and you can find more resources, audio, video, and books at unionpublishing.org.
Our loving Father, you know what is on every heart in this room. You know the pride, the struggles, the insecurities, the temptations. You know those who are weary, those who are close to giving up. And we pray now, through your word, give us a strength, not in ourselves, but in Christ. Comfort those who are feeling their weakness and about to head back into ministry and don't know where the strength is going to come from. And so send us out then, strong in Christ and for his glory. Amen. Well, friends, on this last evening, I've been asked to speak on this issue. For the forum can be a spiritual mountaintop. For many of us, a relief, a retreat, a refreshment along the road. But the evangelical world is strewn with leaders who are bluntly close to the edge. They're tired and they're tempted to give up. And that is completely understandable, because this is gospel ministry. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Christian leadership means following the man of sorrows. It means trials are normal, not strange. In leadership, you will carry burdens very few will understand. And often that leads to a horrible sense of isolation. And then on the one hand, there is the heady lure of the power and glory that can come with leadership, with the power and glory which has twisted so many good men and women into narcissistic monsters. And on the other hand, people will disappoint you. And the crowds that cry Hosanna and praise you one day will turn and cry crucify the next. Faithful Christian leadership is a hard road against the weather of this world, against opposition, temptation. And the more faithfully you walk it, the more you seem to attract the flaming arrows of hell, which is enraged at how you shake and batter her gates. And perhaps more than anything else, I see leaders either puffed up or burned out because they've come to identify themselves with their ministry. We are what we do. And so success goes to our heads. And failure just makes us crumple up with despair. So, with this challenge, this road, how can we find strength in Christ for the ministries we're going back to? Well, Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, and verses 1 to 4. This is perfect for just that weary Christian leader. Now, Colossians 3, it doesn't give some rallying cry to find in yourself, dig up some strength inside you that probably disappeared a long time ago. It isn't that cruel. No, Colossians 3 gives the weak a strength that they just don't have themselves. Would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 then? From verse 1, let's read. Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory." Now, what Paul goes for here, and what we leaders must know, is this: our identity in Christ. And you may think, look, we're European leaders. This is simple, basic doctrine. But, yes, this is gospel center ground, but I've seen too many leaders undone through a failure to understand this. So what Paul says, we have to know. Verse 1, we've been raised with Christ. Verse 3, again, new identity theme. We've died, our old identity slaughtered, speared, buried with Christ. And our life is now hidden with Christ in God. Indeed, verse 4, Christ is our life. So our identity is not based on our ministry, on our success, or our failure. Our identity is not based on our performance, meaning there is no unspoken hierarchy in this room. We are all of us failures who have died. And you wouldn't want now some little ministry success to define you, because we have a far greater identity. Why swap that for that? We have a far greater identity, an identity that your identity in ministry, you can lose in a moment. Your ministry can be up one moment, it can fall apart tomorrow, but here in Christ we have an identity we cannot lose, an identity in Christ. Children of God, hidden in the Son before the Father. Christ is our life. And you know, this is the mighty challenge and comfort of the Reformation doctrine of solus Christus, Christ alone. That we rest ourselves down, not on Christ and our performance, Christ and how I'm doing in life. I rest myself down solely. My one foundation is Christ alone. And that is secure. Friends, if you want to lose your joy in ministry, make that ministry your identity. But if you want new strength and joy, hold on to your identity in Christ. You have died. Your whole performance-based identity has been killed, crucified. You've been raised with Christ, and you now stand before the Father with Christ's own unspotted confidence before his Father. But now think, okay, what is this life we've been called into? Christ is our life. We've died to our old identity. We now have an identity in him. What is that? The Son's very identity is found in this. He is the beloved of the Father. The beloved. And all that he does flows from that identity. And therefore, the Son of God never acts out of need, guilt, a desire to curry favor with his Father, try to impress his Father or anyone else. No, for eternity, his Father has showered him with such love, he overflows with it. He cannot but love his Father back, long to please him. And so it becomes being so loved, it is meat and drink to do his Father's will. He loves him back so much. That is the life of the Son of God. And that, dear friends, is the life into which we are drawn. Just as the Father has always poured out the Spirit of his love on his Son, so Romans 5:5, God has poured his love now into our hearts by the Holy Spirit he's given us. That is the life the children of God are called into, with hearts filled by the love of the Father, with an energy that comes from the Spirit and not themselves. They share the life of the Son, the compassion of the Son, his pity for the weak and the lost. The Spirit remolds us. That is the heart cry of the children of God, sharing the joys, the passions, the concerns of the Son. And unlike my natural heartbeat, which is just going to grow weaker and weaker until it stops, my new spiritual heartbeat grows stronger and ever stronger as the Spirit breathes into me this life eternal. I take how it is with sin. Paul says, verse 3, we died. And back in chapter 2, he'd said, we put off the sinful nature. We died to sin. We died with Christ, and we were raised in him to a new life. Now, friends, that is objective fact. It doesn't always feel true, given how much sin lingers. But as the Spirit kindly works in me, I begin to notice that change in me as well. The more I know myself to be a child of God, the more I enjoy contemplating Christ, the deader I find myself to sin. Sin still allures me, but not like it did. I find sinful desires starting to die off. I find holy desires starting to spring up. And I find, miracle of miracles, I find myself beginning to yearn, long to be rid, get rid of the sins once I desperately held on to. Now I hate them and I would be rid of them. What a change. For I am a new creation. I have a new heart and a new heartbeat. I think differently with a new mind. I speak differently with a new tongue. I'm a child of God. I have a new identity and I begin to feel it.
Thank you for listening to Delighting in the Trinity. If this podcast has encouraged you, and you would like to stay in touch with the ministry of Michael Reeves, then we would love to invite you to become a friend of Union. On signing up, you'll receive a free book from Union Publishing. Then you'll receive regular exclusive devotional material from us. You'll also have the chance to keep up with the latest news and updates from the ministry of Michael Reeves around the world. If you would like to become a friend of Union today, follow the link in the podcast description now. Thank you so much.
You know, there's a beautiful moment that's particularly easy to enjoy in this room. There's a beautiful moment in Hebrews 2 that visually captures this sharing of the Son's life. And there in Hebrews 2, Hebrews quotes from Psalm 22. We read Jesus saying to God, I wonder if you've ever noticed this. Jesus says to God, it's Hebrews 2, verse 12, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Jesus says to his Father, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. So picture it. He's like the firstborn right at the front here. Right at the front of the congregation, surrounded by his brothers and sisters, the children of God. And there, in the congregation of the saints, he leads our praise. He is our ultimate worship leader. And so he stands at the front. He stands there singing God's praises, and we join in. And he says, next verse, Hebrews 2, 13, he says, I will put my trust in him, and we all roar, amen. And that is a snapshot of the whole relationship between the firstborn and the ones he says he is not ashamed to call his brothers and sisters. He delights to do the will of his Father. And as the Spirit works, slowly we share his delight. There at the front of the congregation, the firstborn among his brothers and sisters, there he stands. He's a king, victorious over sin, death, and evil. And behind him, we share his victory. We follow behind him. We watch sin steadily trampled down under our feet, waiting for Satan finally to be crushed there. There he is. He's a priest interceding for his people, interceding for his world. And we all join in with him. We put our hands beside his and we join him in praying for the world. He's a prophet making known God, his Father, to the world. And we join in with his mission. Do you see what's going on? This is the Christian life. He's the firstborn and we live in his slipstream. And what a far cry this is from the idea that grinds down so many Christian leaders, that Christ has done his bit and now it's time for us to do ours. No, we are not chained to some huge task of trying to repay the debt we owe. We can't. We are united to the Son so that we can enter into his life. And so, in your ministry, remember this, your joy, your prayers, your suffering, your holiness, your anxieties, all are a participation in the life of the Son. We are not simply given some thing called eternal life. We are not forerunners with final responsibility. He's the firstborn, and we're following behind him. Now, this means, dear friends, as you go back home, you can have the relief of knowing you are not on your own. You're not on your own facing a list of tasks. Whatever you do, you are not the indispensable one. Even if you're head of your ministry, you're not the indispensable one. You are simply entering into the life of the Son, sharing his concerns, his passions, his joys with him. And it means as you go back home, you will never walk alone. You go after him, your forerunner. You go with him, your helper. He'll never leave you. And he assures us of a famous final victory. Now, holding on to Christ as your identity may sound so simple, but it is not easy. See, for me, I find just the weight of what I do with my time, how my diary gets allotted, I find it makes me think I am what I do. And so quickly, I come to find I think of myself primarily not as a son of God in Christ. I think of myself primarily as successful or unsuccessful, popular or unpopular, depending on how the day is going. Bluntly, when I'm not defined by Christ, I find I am as fragile as a puffed-up balloon. When I begin to define myself by success or popularity, they matter too much to me. And then when I get those things, my ego inflates preposterously, laughably. And when I don't get success and popularity, I implode. That's where it goes. But none of that can happen when the core of my identity is consciously found in Christ. Because Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is not just for our own personal sanity. When Christians define themselves by something other than Christ, they poison the air all around them. When you see leaders craving power, popularity, when they get it, what happens to them? They become pompous, patronizing, bullies. Or if they don't get it, they become bitter, apathetic, prickly. Whether flushed by success or burned by lack of it, both have cared too much for the wrong thing. Defining themselves by something other than Christ, they become like something other than Christ. Ugly. And therefore, oh, this may seem a simple, basic doctrine, but our union with Christ has the deepest plow work to do in our hearts. For our union with Christ automatically, immediately gives us a new status before God. Those who are united to Christ are clothed with Christ's righteousness before the Father. But for that status and identity to be felt to be the deepest truth about ourselves, that's a whole different thing. That is radical, ongoing business in the heart. But that is the primary identity of the believer. That is the only foundation for Christian living. And so, friends, for our health, for our joy, for our fellowship, let us take up arms against the insidious idea that we have any identity, background, ability, status, that we have any identity more basic than that of sharing the Son's life together before the Father. Solus Christus, rest on Him alone. Christ is objectively our life. But then Paul says, since Christ is our life, it matters where we set our hearts. Verse 1. Since then you've been raised with Christ, consequence, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You see, it matters what we dream about. It matters what you long for. It matters what you fixate on. Because whatever it is that occupies your attention will steer and shape you. Can I tell you a little story about a young man about 1600 years ago? His name was Alypius, and he was a friend of the great theologian Augustine. Now, Alypius, he was a serious, earnest young guy, and he wanted to avoid anything he saw as worldly. And so particularly, Alypius hated the very popular Roman gladiatorial games and hated all that violence. It was the Roman world's equivalent of the extreme violence sports and films. But Augustine tells us, this is typical of young guys, some of his friends used friendly violence to take him. And when they arrived at the arena for the fight, says Augustine, where they found seats where they could, the entire place seethed with the most monstrous delight in the cruelty. Alypius kept his eyes shut, forbade his mind to think about such fearful evils. Would that he had blocked his ears as well. A man fell in combat, and a great roar from the entire crowd struck him with such vehemence he was overcome by curiosity, and he opened his eyes. The shouting entered by his ears and forced open his eyes. And as soon as he saw the blood, he drank in savagery and could not turn away. His eyes were riveted. He imbibed madness. And without any awareness of what was happening to him, Alypius found delight in the murderous contest and was inebriated by a bloodthirsty pleasure. He was not now the person who had come in. And Augustine concludes, he took the madness home with him so that it urged him to return. What you look at changes you. It stamps itself upon your soul. Whatever it is, the thing you spend time holding in your gaze will mold you into its image. And those, and only those, who gaze on Christ, only they find they become like him, and they become like him precisely through looking to him. Think of how Moses spent time with the Lord, and in the presence of his glorious Lord, his face began to shine radiantly with the glory of his Lord. Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, right now, contemplating Christ by faith, we begin to be transformed into his likeness. Right now, as we think about, contemplate Christ, we begin to be transformed into his image. But one John 3 verse 2 says, when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so right now, the sight of Christ, just by faith, contemplating him, I begin to be transformed into his image. But that day when he appears in power and glory and returns, when my eyes clap sight of him, that sight will be so majestically affecting, my very body will transform around me. The sight of him now, by faith, makes us more like him spiritually. The sight of him then, face to face, will mean I will become like him. Brothers and sisters, we will become like him, body and soul, like Jesus. And we have to have this in our minds so that we grow healthily, looking to Christ, setting our minds, our hearts on him is how we grow. And you know, it works like this. Last night we had a surprise downpour of rain after all that lovely weather. Well, imagine this. Imagine tomorrow morning we wake up and everything is covered in thick snow. Unlikely here, but you know how it is at home. Suddenly, everything's covered in snow. You wake up in the morning, ice on the street, snow everywhere, and what happens? All the emergency services come out, and you get the vehicles gritting, sanding the roads. You get sweepers on the pavements, sidewalks, whatever you call them. And you find hundreds of people are investing hundreds of hours and still hardly anything happens. The cars are still skidding around on the roads. People are slipping on the pavements. Hard work and it hardly works. And then out comes the sun spreading its warmth. And in just a few hours, where's the snow? Pasta. That is what the glory of Christ does in the gospel. Where his face shines, sin's hard frost melts away. And so, dear friends, what is it you're struggling with? What are your temptations? Whatever it is, don't just try to shovel it away, thinking that a lot of sweeping is going to sort out your life. It won't. Put everything under his light. Look for him in Scripture. Be full of praising him. And compare him to what tempts you. Try that. Compare him to what tempts you. See how he forgives you. See how you don't need to earn his love. See how he loves you, proved on the cross. See how he is better, more fulfilling than your sin. See how you have more joy when you walk closely with him than when you have when you walk in sin. See that. And you will find the coldness and the grip of enslaving ways thawing, loosening about you. Where self-dependent efforts at self-improvement leave self-obsessed people, we look out to Christ. Christ is our foundation and Christ is our focus. Now, if that is the case, that we grow and are transformed and are liberated from our darkness by looking to Christ. Do you know, I suggest there's a worrying hole in modern Christianity. Because our helter-skelter lives keep our eyes down and away from Christ. Peter mentioned this morning, how Professor David Bebbington has argued that one of the four defining marks of the evangelical is activism. And he was probably right. Bebbington was probably right. And while activism is no bad thing, Christians are people on a mission after all. Activism, though, is fraught with a tendency to self-dependence. And it's no great wonder burnout is such a common feature of the Christian landscape. So what do? Well, we could keep our eyes down. We could recommend better time management, more rounded lives. And that's good advice. If you're shattered, rest. But such practical advice is really only a palliative staving off the ultimate breakdown. We need the root of our spiritual exhaustion dealt with. And here is Dr. John Owen's prescription. John Owen said this, great Puritan preacher. He said, Do you find decays of grace in you? Do you find a deadness, a coldness, a lukewarmness, a kind of spiritual stupidity and senselessness in yourself? Well, assure yourself there is no better way for our healing and deliverance. There is no other way but this alone, namely the obtaining of a fresh view of the glory of Christ by faith and a steady abiding therein. Constant contemplation of Christ and his glory is the only relief in this case. And in fact, you know, John Owen found that contemplating Christ was even more powerful than that. See, Owen was a man tragically familiar with heartbreak. At one point in the 1650s, Owen was vice chancellor of Oxford University, which is a rather poor, not great university in England. And it was the height of his career. But in the second half of Owen's life, he was pushed into social obscurity, he was arrested, hampered by the government. And far worse than that, Owen had to bury all 11 of his children and his wife Mary. After the death of his first 10 children, he wrote these words: "A due contemplation of the glory of Christ will restore and compose the mind. It will lift the minds and hearts of believers above the troubles of this life. It is the sovereign antidote that will expel all the poison, death, sin, weariness, despair. In Christ, dear brothers and sisters, in Christ, there is antidote for it all." And last point, verse 4. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Because we're in Christ, that day when he returns and we see him, that day for us is no longer the terrifying doomsday. It's what Martin Luther called the most happy last day, the day of Jesus our friend. For as surely as Christ is in glory, we must join him. The bridegroom will share all that he has with his bride. And so, while for now, we belong to our faithful Savior, and that gives us wonderful comfort, but what polluted, weak temples we are, weak, decaying, confused, sinful. Oh, we're not slaves to sin anymore, sure, but sin still chafes and leeches our joy and our freedom. Sin steals, death bereaves, our bodies hurt, evil oppresses, ministry is hard. That is how it is today. But in that day, we will be freed at last from all darkness. There will be no more night, no more death, or crying, or pain. Having been elected, called, justified, sanctified, we will share his glorification, and we will be freed from the presence of all sin, all death, all evil. Every tear will he wipe away. My dear brothers and sisters, Christ is our life, and when he appears, you will appear with him in glory, wearing a crown We died with him. We've been raised with him. We live in him. We grow by contemplating him. He is our foundation. He is our focus. And when he appears, we will at last be like him. And so, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters now, that they may rest on Christ alone as their foundation. They may have him, solus Christus, as their identity. And so, freed from that performance trap, may they find the peace and joy and comfort of finding an identity in Christ that sees them through every storm, that prevents them from being puffed up on the good days and prevents them from despair on the hard days. And fix our eyes on Jesus, that we might become ever more like him until that day when he appears. And we will appear with him in glory. How we long for it. And praise your name. Amen.
You've been listening to Delighting in the Trinity with Michael Reeves, brought to you by Union. Union is devoted to growing leaders and growing churches. Our School of Theology equips leaders for ministry. Union Publishing supplies them and their churches with quality theological resources and books. Union Mission supports and financially helps church planting and revitalization. And Newton House, Oxford, invests in the next generation of theologians and scholars. Our vision is to see leaders and their churches the world over reformed and renewed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To find out about our courses and learning communities around the world, to buy Union books, to discover support for your church plant, or to become a friend of Union and support our ministry, visit www.theola.gy.